We are in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 14. How to deal with the... Now, this is going to sound kind of critical. How to deal with the dogs the Jesus way. Now, if you were here last week, you know that the people that are very much opposed to Jesus, those people that are rejecting and don't want anything to do with Jesus, Jesus called them the dogs and the swine, or the dogs and the hogs. I was going to say, how do we deal with the dogs and the hogs? But that was a little too edgy, so I figured I wouldn't do that. But I think these verses that are following how to pray, the golden rule, and the ways to life are directly related to how to deal with the defiant ones, those who don't want God. And so that's why we're addressing this week. So if you would, stand for the reading of Matthew 7, 7 through 14. And please remember that everything that we're learning on the Sermon on the Mount is to teach us how to live differently in this world. How are we to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, change from the old us to the new us. So please read with me, starting in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and for him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there many go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. This is the word of God. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. And I emphasize that today because most people in this country, in this world, don't believe this is the word of God. Well, we do. We anchor our lives in this word. It's proven to be true. Speak to us today, Holy Spirit, things you would like us to learn from this lesson. May we not just be hearers, but also doers of what we've learned today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you know, the theme of Matthew is this: Jesus is the promised king. Jesus is the promised king. There is a king coming that will one day rule in righteousness and justice, and there will be law and order on the world. And won't that just be wonderful? Structure and order and perfection. And again, we've talked about the Sermon on the Mount. We're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, how to live in this evil world as kingdom of God people. And you've learned what the dogs are, the defiant ones, the arrogant ones, and that sort of thing. Last week, we talked about judging inappropriately, or judging appropriately and inappropriately. And we learned about judging for condemnation and how wrong that is. And there must be an investigation. There must be a looking at the facts and getting all the information before you come to a judgment. It's not prejudicial judgment. Jesus made, or Paul said something in 1 Corinthians 5, 11 and 12 that I think is very significant. The very importance of us judging within the church, the body of believers, and how lives are lived and that sort of thing. And he says this: not to keep company with anyone named a brother, this is a Christian, or a sister, who is sexually immoral, covetous, or an idolater, a reviler, that uses verbal abuse, a drunkard or an extortioner, and he probably could have kept going, but he stopped there. Not to even eat with such a person, for what have I to do with judging those outside the body? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now, what is this talking about? Because each one of us comes in here with some struggle, some issue, some thing that we have to deal with. So it's very difficult for us to be pointing at people with the plank in our own eye and trying to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. So what we're dealing with is a persistent lifestyle, rationalizing your sin. That's struggling with it. Look, if you're a Christian, you're struggling with something. You're struggling to try to correct something, and it's a battle to the death. Mr. or Mrs. Flesh wants its way, wants to rule over you, and will take you down the primrose path of destruction. And we take that little foray every now and then, and then come to our senses and come back and say, no, I don't want to go down that path and live that life. We are to judge, but not with a condemning spirit. And remember this, We simply cannot see someone else's heart or someone else's motives. Now, I was thinking about this week, and somebody brought this to my attention. Doesn't the heart or the motives, isn't that revealed by someone's actions? And I think, it gave me pause. I said, yeah, I think so. I think there could be something there. But is it all the time like that? Do we know all the facts in that situation? And then I got around to this. I can assume someone's motives. I can assume what their heart is like, but I cannot see clearly like God can. I cannot see clearly like He can. So I have to be very careful. We talked about judging inappropriately with a condemning spirit, judging to tear somebody down, judging someone for the small thing, again, when we have the big plank in our own eye. And then judging appropriately. Is someone open to the truth? Is someone open to be to have their life looked at? I mean, look at, are you considering what you're doing with your life? Open to the truth. You have to be discerning. Is a person open to restoration, or are they simply rationalizing their life choices? Does a brother or sister really want to change, or are they content in their sin? And they don't want you to interrupt their lives. Scripture tells us very specifically that we are to judge rightly. At least three verses in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 31:9, open your mouth and judge righteously. Now again, righteously is not condemning. It's with the right spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:15, the spiritual person judges all things. And in John 7:24, do not judge by outward appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, if I'm judging with outward appearance, I haven't gotten all the facts. I have not done an investigation. I have not done my due diligence in that situation. Now, we've also talked about, after he got done with judging your brother, he went in to give, do not give what is holy to the dogs. And we know the dogs are the defiant ones. The dogs are the earth dwellers who want nothing to do with God, who want God pushed out of their lives. And we talked about something called the arrogance cycle. And this was from Robert Dean's work. And I had this picture from him. So we put this up on the screen. And if you remember, the arrogance cycle is person is all self-absorbed, self-indulgence, self-justification, self-deception, self-deception. I am the captain of my fate. I am the master of my soul. I am the Invictus person. I am the one running my life. I can do all things through me who strengthens me. Folks, that's not the right verse, is it? I can do all things through whom? Christ who strengthens me. And that leads to self-deification. I'm my own God and self-absorption. This is something that people are in. We were all in this, and I want to submit to you that if you are not careful as a Christian, you can slip back into this because our flesh wants us right here. All about me. This is where flesh wants to take you. All about me. Self-absorbed. The whole world, the whole life is about me. Now, we talked about something that we really need in dealing with judging, and that is wisdom. Wisdom. And I don't know if you remember the word, but it's hachama. Hachama. And it means the ability to judge correctly. God has given us His Spirit, and we are to do that. We must judge correctly. Skillful in mind, word, and action. And then we learn something from Rod Dreher in his book, Live Not by Lies, in that we are to see, judge, and act. And remember the little circle here. See what's going on around you. Make a judgment, not based upon your prejudice or your feelings, but on the Word of God and what it says. And then make an action in your life. See, judge, and act. And this is what Christians are to do in the world that is around them. So, remember, when you do this, see, judge, and act, you are then being salt and light in the culture that God has placed you in. So be very careful with judging for condemnation. Make sure you judge righteously. Make sure you have God's wisdom in this, not your own prejudice. Believers are not to judge by their feelings alone or how something looks. Do an investigation. Believe me, things are not always as they appear. Now, this week, we're going to learn how to deal with the dogs, the Jesus way. And again, that's not meant to be critical, but that's meant to get our attention on how God views the defiant ones, hogs and dogs. So who are the dogs? Again, in context, it's impossible people who don't want God, the impossible people. And I want to extend from that impossible situations, the impossible stressors that come into your life, that are coming at you in a continuum. Impossible people, impossible stressors. Now, where does the world go to deal with their impossible stressors? Well, you go to your addiction. And you know what the addictions are. The addictions are drugs, alcohol, food, sex. People will go to the casino in droves to escape the world around them, to get rich quick. People will even get to exercise extremes, things that we look at as being good. They can be bad. They can be get bad. But where does the Christian turn? We turn to God. We turn to God and we turn to other Christians to help in a situation. That's where we go. We know that we can be honest with God in our feelings. We can boldly approach the throne of grace with our petitions. He will hear us. No questions about it. God loves us. He is our refuge and strength. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, I will turn to my God who can help me with any situation. Remember, sometimes the burdens of life are so heavy we can't bear them. But Jesus said, oh, come unto me, all you are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. I'll help you with your load. I'll help you with that. You can't carry it, but Jesus can, and you're yoked to him. Look, if you're yoked to Jesus, who's doing all the work? I mean, just think about that one. I mean, Jesus is bearing the whole thing. You were just coming along for the ride. He goes this way. Oh, yes, that's where I'm going. That's the way we are to handle the stresses of life. Turn to our Heavenly Father. Now, I wondered about, in this teaching, we're talking about judging, and we're talking about the defiant people and the arrogant cycle and all that. And then we get into this thing with prayer and the golden rule and the ways to life. And I'm going, how does this all connect? Well, I think it's connecting to the preceding verses, to dealing with the defiant ones. Okay? So, that's why those things are there. How do we deal with the defiant people the Jesus way? Three priorities that you will see in the teaching today. Number one, prayer. Number two is the golden rule, treat people like you want to be treated. And number three, have the courage to address them. If you are rejected, you must back off. Remember, that's what he says. Don't throw your pearls before the swine. But always be ready to engage, because God has a way of dealing with life. Life issues that you realize, I need God. I need Jesus. I need a rescue from this situation. And people are then ready to hear. So you be discerning and have the courage to re-engage. So in verse 7 through 11, we're going to see asking, seeking, and knocking. So Jesus starts out with, ask and it will be given to you. Now that's a requisite. You must engage God, ask him. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. Now look, when you ask God, it can be yes, it can be no, or it can be wait. And what are we have the most problems with? Wait. I want my Mapo, and I want it now. That's usually the human attitude. Yes. For everyone who asks, receives, seeks, finds, whoever seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? See, God always wants to give you the good things, but his yes, no, and wait answers are always perfect. Or if we ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now let's develop this. Let's develop this. We know that we're living in a world of stressors. We know that we're living in a world of difficult people. We know that we're being inundated with information on a continuum to bring our spirits down. Now look, you cannot turn the news on today without hearing Ukraine, Russia, Ukraine, Russia, Ukraine, Russia, Ukraine, Russia. When is the last time you've heard a lot about COVID? Now they're trying to get Fauci back in here, okay? They're trying to squeeze him back in, but he's been squeezed out. Everything is the Ukraine, and it's not just the Ukraine. You get to see all these awful pictures of what's going on in the world. Folks, these are stressors. These are impacting our minds every day as we go through life. Stressors are coming at us. And I look at these stressors or people. You can run into people that are stressors. And look at these as the little dogs. They're nipping at your heels. This is life, and it's just constant. There's a constant nipping. And then every now and then you get a big old giant that wants to tear into you. Okay? This is constant. This is occasional. This is constant. This is occasional. That's how life is. That's how life is. And they want to tear you to pieces. Tear you to pieces. Now, what does the word tell us to do? Ask, seek, knock. So persevere in prayer. Persevere in prayer. God, remember, hear this. You persevere in prayer. God cares for you. Now, you might think that God doesn't care or doesn't hear and that sort of thing. Never believe that. God cares for his children, for his people. That's written in the perfect tense. We're to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Don't give up. What did Winston Churchill say? Never quit, never quit, never quit. Well, that's the attitude of the Christian. We will not quit. Now, I was thinking about this. How to view prayer? And I think prayer is a lot like exercise. How so? You don't feel like doing it, but it's good for you. You don't feel like doing it, but it's good for you. The more you do it, the stronger you get. And guess what? Guess who knows that? Satan knows that. The demonic realm knows that. And they will do anything to distract you. Let me ask you a question. How many times you've been in prayer and all of a sudden, wham, 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 you're off in the no man's land. That happens a lot. That happens a lot. What must we do? Go to your quiet place. Go to the place where you meet with God on a regular basis. Now, you can do Nehemiah prayers all day. And we are to pray on a continuum all day long and engage all day long. But I think it's important for us to have a place where we meet with God on a regular basis and do business. You know, there was a movie called War Room, and in that they had, that was a lady's prayer place where she met with God. Have a place. And then grow stronger and stronger as you talk to your Heavenly Father. And he, always know this. You're not irritating God by coming to him with your stuff. No, God loves to hear from you. He loves it when his children talk to him. Loves it. So ask, seek, knock. Now, I'm thinking that this is an accelerating process. The little dogs start to nip, you ask. He nips a little harder, you seek. The big dog comes, boom, boom, boom. God, I need help. Abba, Father, I need help right now. There's an acceleration here that's it's intimated. Notice the promise to you in verse 8. Everyone who asks, receive. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. In verse 11, he says this, how wonderful God is. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. But there's a provision. There's a provision. James chapter 4, verse 3 says this. You have not because you ask not, or you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Make sure you're asking the right questions, or you're asking God the right thing. Secondly, we ask according to God's will. 1 John 5:14 says this. Now, this is a promise that people hold on to. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the things that we've asked of him. We ask according to his will. Now, how many times do I go to God and have it all figured out? Okay, God, this is your will, exactly what I want. And I can tell you, it's countless times that God has saved me from myself. I've asked for things, and he said no, and I'm jumping up and down because I'm a baby. No, he saved me. In hindsight, thank you, Lord. Going forward, I've learned, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't want what I think I want. Dr. Constable helps us with this, and he actually has a great way of looking at it. He says this, what is fundamentally at stake is our picture of God. How do you view God? Do you view him as just a little add-on to your life? Do you view God as this little bitty God that you control? You pull him out of your pocket every now and then, slap him down and say, you do what I tell you to do, God? Or is God who he says he is? The Holy One of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A.W. Tozer has this to say about viewing God. He says this, the church for some years is steadily growing worse and worse. This is written in 1961. 1961, and A.W. Tozer sounds like today. He then goes to say, I refer to the loss of the concept of the majesty from the popular religious mind, the majesty of God, the holiness of God, the immenseness of God, the transcendence of God. The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and substituted it for one so low, so unnoble as to be utterly unworthy of thinking of worshiping men. That she has done not deliberately, but little by little, slow fade, a compromise here, a compromise there, and the church has changed God from his high exalted place to one who is just about like us. What a tragedy. He then goes on to say this, so necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God, which I say has been lost in our world today. They may know a lofty concept of God in India when the Hindus are persecuting you, or in Iran when the Muslims are taking your life, or in China when they throw you into prison, or in Russia. But in the West, we've lost our lofty concept of God. So necessary to the church is this lofty concept of God that when that concept in any measure declines, the church with her worship and her moral standards declines along with it. What has come into the church? Abortion's okay. Gay marriage is okay. Transgenderism is okay. Open borders is okay. We have lost our lofty concept of God. And we've made God just like us. That's what we have done. The first step down for any church, or might I add any person, is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God. Folks, what God says matters. What Jesus teaches us matters. It doesn't matter that it's hard. I don't like it when he says, don't retaliate, Rick. Pray for your enemies. You know, I don't like that. Neither do you. Dr. Constable also says this regarding these verses. Is God a reluctant stranger in verse 7 and 8 that he can be cajoled or bullied into bestowing gifts? He says, is God a malicious tyrant who takes vicious glee and plays tricks on us? When we ask for bread, we give him a stone. Is that what God is like? No. Is God an indulgent grandfather who just gives you anything that you want because you're a little grandchild and you're spoiled and you need whatever you want? No, no, no. God is our heavenly Father. He is our Abba, our Daddy. He is the one that we turn to. He's the God of the kingdom. And he graciously, willingly bestows good gifts of the kingdom in answer to prayer. The more you pray, and I was going to put, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger up there. The more you pray, the stronger you get, but I didn't. So anyway, the stronger, it's like exercise. Stronger in fellowship with God, and I might add one another. Stronger in patience. Stronger in love for God. When you are in relationship with somebody, you spend time with them, that relationship grows. When you distance yourself and you don't have community, you don't have time with them, that relationship suffers. On the human realm, on the spiritual realm, it's the same. Stronger in dependence on God, and then this, stronger in knowing that I know my daddy, my Abba will take care of me. This I can be assured of. In dealing with the defiant, the stressors of life, asking, seeking, and knocking. I want to exercise my faith, strong in prayer, persistent, never quitting. In verse 12, we see, how do we treat people? How do we treat people? Treat them as you want to be treated. Verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, For this is the law and the prophets. Treat other people like you want to be treated. Now, there could be a problem with this, which I'll express in just a second. This is known as the golden rule. And it's amazing. It's one sentence that really addresses human behavior. And it's astounding to me that Jesus could summarize something so simply. Just something so profound, but in such a concise way. Now, what is the essence of what Jesus is teaching here? Seek ways to do good to others, just like you would like others to do good to you, even if they are the defiant, even if they are the dogs or the hogs, even if they are the ones that want to hurt you. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Jesus summed up the golden rule this way, the law of love in Matthew 22:39, love your neighbor as yourself. And I'll tell you, Jesus is big on love. You know that, don't you? The last commandment that Jesus gave his disciples, and by extension to us, we are his disciples, we are his followers to us, in John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. In this way, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The law of love encompasses treating others as you would like to be treated, even if they are not treating you well. Now, look, I know some people are going, ah! That's how we feel. That's how we feel in our fleshly person. Look, we're changing, folks. We're being conformed to the likeness of Christ. It's a process. Okay, I'm still a little choked on this one. But it's a process. It takes time. Get in the process. It's a God thing. It's not something we do automatically. So do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Do not retaliate, as he said in Matthew 5:38. And that's actually for an insult, by the way. It's not that you can't defend yourself. That's for a religious insult. Remember, the slap was a backhand slap. And do love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Do good to those who hate you, that sort of thing. And remember this. Jesus set the example for us. When he was on the cross dying, when he was beaten to a pulp, and they were degrading him, and he was dying, he says these words, Father, forgive them. Naked, hanging there before his mother, the women, the guys all left, the Roman soldiers, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's a Jesus thing. That is not something that we could do. That's something we have to do in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Folks, I must say, Jesus' way is very different than our way. And I want you to know, we are in training here to become more like Jesus. We are training for another place, another kingdom. We're being trained to learn how to deal with the defiant ones, the stressors of life. It's happening right here, folks. So I want to suggest something to you. May the world around you see you as so different that we blow their minds. I mean, Jason was saying something about if we're all worried like the world is, we're not any different than the world. Blow their minds. Blow your own mind. Treat them as you would like to be treated. Do not repay in kind, even though everything within you wants to cut the guy off in front of you that just cut you off. You can see my problem on the road. Yes, pray for them. Treat them right. And now Jesus is going to show us the ultimate. Show them the way to God. Love them and show them Jesus. Verse 13 and 14 says this. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now again, we're talking about the defiant ones. We're talking about the dogs and that sort of thing, the arrogant cycle. Remember this, at one time, you were defiant. At one time, you were a dog. At one time, you were in the arrogance cycle and probably go back and forth even now. You did not want to hear the truth. But I want to suggest something to you. God did something in you that changed you to allow you to believe this message. In Romans chapter 5, we hear Paul speaking these words. Watch what he says in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love. You know that love is an action. Love is a verb. Love is something we do. It's an action. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. And while we were still sinners, still enemies of God, still fighting against God, still defiant, still wanting my own way, God did something. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a message. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. Now, that's a word you just blast right by. Justified simply means declared righteous. Because of what Jesus did for you on the cross, he took all of your sins, he took all of the beating that we deserved, all of God's wrath was poured out on his son. Jesus took it all for us. Now, because of his blood sacrifice, he, Father, sees us just like he sees his son. We have Christ's righteousness credited to us. It's an amazing thing. Just because I said, yes, Jesus, I believe you died for me. That's how salvation works, folks. That's how it works. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. That's the orge of God. That's the anger of God through him. Yes, God is angry at sinful people who will not turn and receive the Son. There is a wrath there. There's sin separates humanity from a loving God. God loves us. It's kind of an enigma. He loves us, but we're still under his wrath. For if when we were enemies, ekthros, an adversary, an enemy, a foe, we were then reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. You know what reconciled is? Brought back into right relationship. Sin breaks the relationship. Jesus dies, pays our sin debt. Now we are righteous in the sight of God, even though you know you're not righteous. You won't be righteous. You aren't going to be perfect until you get out of here, until you're glorified. That's when perfection comes. And remember this, God pursued you. You didn't seek God. No one seeks after God. None is righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. God pursued you. God is always the initiator, not humans. Not humans. You were drawn by the Father in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Convicted by the Holy Spirit in John 16:8. And then you were even given the faith to believe in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works with any, lest any should boast. But there was a day. There was a day that life somehow became disturbing to you. Somehow you were so unsettled in your spirit that you realized, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There was that day that happened in your life. You say, yes, God, I need you. I am a sinner. You reached a fork in the road and you said, yes, I need Jesus. And the giving God gave his only begotten Son for you. If you were the only one that would have believed, he would have died for you. John 3:16 is so profound. For God so loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, you know what that word whoever is? The word is pas, P-A-S. Every and all are savable. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we've been through this before, but I think it's worth exploring again. Believe is not just mental assent. Believe is not even just understanding that Jesus was, that he really lived, that this Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead and that sort of thing. Folks, it has to be personalized. That word believe is the word pisteo, and it means commit to, place your trust in Jesus as your individual sin bearer. You must do that. Just knowing the facts will not save you. You must personalize it. Believe that Jesus did it for you. Embedded in that definition is repentance. Now, when you get with theologians, there's a big debate. Is repentance necessary? I say, yes, it is. Because repentance is the word metanoia, and it means you must change your mind about who Jesus is. And when you change your mind, commit yourself to Jesus, folks, that's a change in direction also. I change my mind. That's really what the definition is. But it also implies a change of direction. Remember, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. A change of direction. Jesus cried to every human, all of mankind, enter by the narrow gate. Now, if I ask you a question, if we were having a test right now, and I would say, what is the narrow gate? Now, you guys are Bible students, and you would all say, Jesus is the narrow gate. And I would say, yes, you're right, Bible students, Jesus only gate. And I want you to give you this picture. Indelibly imprint this. One gate, one way. And I love this because there's a light there. And God is light. Perfect. Holy. One way to God. Keep that picture there for just a second. Just a second. Just think about this. So many in our world are deceived. By whom? The master deceiver. I mean, Satan is a deceiver of deceiver of deceivers. You talk about stirring up stuff. He's a master at stirring up dissent. He's a master of deception, thinking you're okay, but you're not. So many are deceived, and so many sincerely believe that they are on the right track, but are sincerely wrong. Sincerely believe, but are sincerely wrong. Jesus, who died, says so. I don't say so. Jesus said so. You guys know the verse, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father except by me. One way, one way. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in Acts 12, salvation is found in no other, for there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And then Paul also says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, he says this, God desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, how many is all? In the Greek, how many is all? In the Hebrew, how many is all? All, it's all men. You can't miss this one. It's all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And then he goes on to say this, for there is one God and one mediator. The word is mesites. It's a go-between. One mesites, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So let me say this loud and clear. Contrary to popular belief, there are not multiple roads to God. Did you hear that? There are not multiple roads to God. There isn't just pick your road, go on the road tree and pick off your own road that you want. Now, you've seen this license plate before. You've seen it here. Coexist. All these ways to God. Next picture. Many roads to God. And I'll tell you, the majority of the world believes this. Well, maybe not the majority, because the Hindus believe they have their road. Islam has their road. Buddha's kind of mishy-mashy. You can take any of those roads, but he has a road. If you put the next one up about the mountain, look at all these people are trying to get to God. But you know what they all have in common? They're all working their way to God. They're all lost, that's for sure. But they're all working their way to God. Remember, salvation is by grace through faith. All world religions and all cults are working their way to God. Christianity, Jesus did all the work. He did all the work. Everything. Now, listen to this. There's one way, one person, one mediator, Jesus only. So I'm going to put this up again. Enter by the narrow gate. This is it, the Jesus gate. He said he is the door in John chapter 10. We have a picture of the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, there was one way to God. When they built the temple, there was one entrance into the courtyards. And it ascended. Remember how the steps ascended. You're always ascending to God. God is high and lifted up. We are the inferior. We are ascending to God. make an aliyah, ascending to God, one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ only. Now, something interesting that I want you to think about, something interesting. A person cannot see the narrow gate. A person cannot see the narrow gate. We picture this as a wide gate here and a narrow gate here, and we're just out here going, oh, let me see, which way am I going to go? I want to submit to you, a person cannot see the narrow gate. You know why you can't see the narrow gate? Because without Jesus Christ, you are in the opposite direction of the narrow gate, and you're going towards the wide gate, the world. Your eyes have to be opened. The narrow gate is not naturally seen. What do people need? They need a God miracle. God, allow them to see the truth. He must take the blinders off. He must soften the heart. He is the one that gives you the ability to say, oh, there's the way. Oh, there's the gate. And that's when the decision has to be made. A person must turn their focus from the wide gate. And I want to submit something to you. We are all born into this world lost. We are all born into this world fleshly driven. Sin nature, our old man, alive and well. Our flesh wanting its own way. And the world's gate is wide, and it's like a vortex, just sucking everybody into the black hole. Think of something in Star Trek or whatever they have on now. Into the vortex. That's what happens. And Jesus comes in, and he stops the, and he allows you to see. And you go, whoa, there's something different here. And you turn around and you see, oh, that's the narrow gate. That's the way. That's the way. Turn from the wide gate. Turn to the narrow gate. Folks, that's repentance. Mankind must believe, repent, change your mind, and turn to Jesus. Enter by the narrow gate. Folks, it's difficult to find. But when Jesus comes and touches a heart, it's easy to see. It's easy to see. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Look at this last illustration. The whole world is going one way, and one dude or dudess peels off and says, no, I'm going the Jesus way. Now, what does our world do? Our world says, take a poll. Let's take a poll. Let's see which way the winds are blowing. And that's the way we're going to lean in our political scheme. That's the way we're going to go, because the majority certainly are always right, aren't they? No, you can be sure of one thing. It is doubtful that the majority are ever correct, because they're all being led down the primrose path of destruction. Do not follow the majority. Follow the right way, the only way, the Jesus way. Does everybody understand this? Yeah, okay. I hope so. There are few who turn and live, folks. But I want you to know the heart of God. The heart of God is this. God's plea to every human being, all of mankind, Ezekiel 18:23, you've heard it before. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God? And not that he should turn from his ways and live. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Jesus' atonement and sacrifice was for all men. Salvation is a life and death decision. Every person who chooses Jesus is choosing life. Every human that rejects Jesus is choosing death, eternal death. The consequences of accepting are amazing. Now listen to this. God's favor, God's presence forever. What does that mean? That means you can have joy, love, peace, fulfillment. And I think forever, you've heard me say this before, it's going to be one giant adventure. One giant adventure. Forever with God. Never boring. When you look at the universe, the vastness of the universe, we cannot comprehend what God has prepared for us, folks, and it is forever. He's the creator. He's infinitely, infinitely will be stimulated. Infinitely. And the consequences of rejection is amazing. A life separated from our creator forever. You were made for a relationship with God, and it only comes through Jesus Christ. And you will live separated from God in chaos, suffering, misery, regret, outer darkness forever. Now, I want you to picture something. Picture this past summer, or was it this past summer or the summer before, when all these cities were being burned down. And you tell me how you felt when they say like this. Did nothing. Tell me how you felt when you see these people bashing windows in, destroying all kinds of property. You felt distress in your being. That was a stressor. Now picture hell multiplied, infinitely multiplied on top of that. Get that picture of chaos and darkness and just hatred. That is what I don't know what hell is going to be like, but Jesus said, do anything that you can to not go there. Cut off your hand, pluck out your eye. Hyperbole, he's not telling you to actually do that, okay? Don't say, pastor told me to cut off my hand or pluck out my eye. Hyperbole, he says, don't go there. Don't go there. Heaven is real. And listen to this. Contrary to popular belief, most people do not go there. Now, when you see obituaries, what do you see? Sally's in heaven. Johnny's in heaven. And nothing else in the whole thing was part of this. They even get to the in the memorial service. Nobody's even given the memorial service. It's held. A party's being held at the so-and-so. And I'm going, gosh, it's a narrow gate. It's a narrow way. So many are confused about this. Hell is real. And contrary to popular belief, sadly, might I exclaim, sadly, most go there. They do not want Jesus. Remember, hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for humanity. God provided a way for humanity. That's his son. God has done everything. And think about this. You give your son to die for the sins of this world. You just picture your own child. Perfect. Never went off the rails. Was the perfect kid in the family. All the other kids probably didn't like him. I know they didn't because they didn't care much about him when he said he was the Messiah. That none of them came to believe until after the resurrection. Think about giving your son and then everybody spitting on him. I don't want him. Slapping him. Bashing him. Hitting him. Stabbing him. Beating him to a pulp. I don't want your son. And your God. What would you do to this world? That's what you would do. God, who is rich in mercy, gave his son so we could live. Those who reject Jesus Christ are slapping God in the face. There's a warning to those who reject God's love, Jesus dying for them. And again, remember how he died. Now, he died an excruciating death. Now, granted, there's other people who have been crucified. Other people have died and been brutalized in life. Other people have been in prison and had unspeakable things done to them. But Jesus died physically, he suffered. Other people might have suffered more physically, but nobody suffered like Jesus, who was the perfect sacrifice that took every one of our sins from the beginning of time to the end of time on his son. That is what is pictured in Isaiah 53, when it pleased the Father to crush his son. It was way more than physical, folks. As awful as that was, and as degrading as that was, it was far bigger than that. It was every adultery, every sin, every murder, every rape, every abuse of a child, everything that you can think of, the most despicable things in the world, were poured out on the son. That's why he suffered more than anybody else. He experienced all of that wrath, and he did it for us. That's what Jesus did. In Hebrews 10:29, we have these words. How much worse punishment do you suppose to those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? How much worse punishment? That's condemnation, folks. These people are lost in that Hebrew section. That is a warning to us. Salvation is simple. Believe and receive the gift. But it cost a lot. It cost a lot. It cannot be earned. Contrary to popular belief, folks, good guys don't make it into heaven. There was a song. There was an old Christian song. It just hit me. You get to hear it. It goes something like this. Let's see. Good guys don't make it into heaven. Good old boys won't wear a crown. Good old boys won't live forever when the gates of something are found. Anyway, there actually is a song like that. Yeah, good old boys don't make it into heaven. It is those who've been saved by the blood of Christ. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe, rejects the Son, shall not see life. The wrath of God abides on them. The only way to escape the wrath of God is to believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. Salvation is a life and death decision. Choose life and believe. Now, I want to encourage you. You've just heard the gospel. And you who are on Facebook just heard the gospel. You might have heard this for the first time in your life. Now, these people have heard it a lot. You might have heard it for the first time in your life. And I would plead with you right now, if your heart is struck, behold, today is the day of salvation. Say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you did this for me. I am a sinner in need of salvation, and I believe you did it for me. I receive you as my Savior. The instant you do that, you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Saved forever. Secure in the arms of Jesus. Now, closing. How to deal with the defiant, the dogs, the Jesus way. Number one, dealing with the dogs, pray. Pray. When the dogs of life attack, and you know it's constant, the nipping and sometimes the tearing, savage people, stressors, disappointments, they will come. Ask, seek, and knock. Now, you might just leap to knocking. Just go right, boom, boom, boom. God, I need something right now. Boom. Keep asking. God is awake. God is aware. And above all, God cares. God cares. Secondly, dealing with the dogs is the golden rule. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. So in everything, do to others as you would like them to do to you, it says in the NIV. Though the dogs want to tear into us, Jesus teaches us how to treat them. This is not easy. Admittedly, not easy. It's the antithesis. It's the opposite of who we are as people. It really is. It takes a different us to do this. Remember, you're being prepared for another kingdom, another world. To do this, you must be transformed. To be transformed. A requisite, a requirement to dealing with the dogs of this world is a changed me. Now listen to this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is a believer being conformed to the likeness of Christ. It is a process. It's the process. It's a second phase of salvation, sanctification, where you're becoming more like Christ. Now watch what it says here. This is the NIV because this is how I memorize it. So, therefore, I urge you, brothers, talking to Christians, could say sisters here too, in view of God's mercy, that's how you got into the family of God, His mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God. You want to please God? Give Him your life. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is how we really worship God. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Do not allow the world to squeeze you into its way of thinking. But you be different. You are brothers and sisters. You are children of God. Be transformed. And you know the word metamorphosis. Transformed from the inside out by the how? The renewing of your mind. It's a different way of thinking. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Transformed mind. It is an essential. It is not an option. If you want to do things the Jesus way, you cannot be like the old you. It can't. Now, it's painful to change. It is. It's a pain. It's a tug. It hurts to change. But it's worth the change. It's worth the change. God saved us. Someone took a risk with us, folks. In dealing with the dogs, we are to love them and show them Jesus. You may not like what the defiant people do. You may not like the difficulties and struggles of this world. I don't. But we are commanded to deal with them. We're commanded to tell them about Jesus and His love. And you never know when a defiant person, when someone in the arrogant cycle, when someone that Jesus says is a dog or a hog gets saved and becomes a brother or a sister, a child of God, a child of the King. So never give up. Folks, it's worth the cost. People can say they deny God, deny God, deny them, and suddenly He can just burst in and somehow, some way, it just hits them. This is real. This is life and death. This is serious. Jesus' command is to go and tell is clear in Scripture. And folks, many have done this and many have died for their faith throughout the epochs of time, but none more than is happening today in our world. You've heard it many times from here. People are dying more now for their faith than at any time in the history of the world. Even all totaled from the past to now, there are more dying. More dying for their faith. We just don't see it. We're insulated. Life here, folks, is not about here. We must realize this is passing away. This is really the unreality. This is the smoke and mirrors. It's about there. It's about our eternal home. Jack O'Dell says this about salvation. Salvation is moving from living death to deathless life. Jesus said this, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that, Martha? That's what he said. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You live and believe it. You believe in Jesus, you will never die. Alan Redpath says this, the conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment. That's what God does. But the making of a saint is a task of a lifetime. You being conformed to the likeness of Christ, transformed, takes a lifetime. Takes a lifetime. Let me close with this, Jesus' final command to us.